Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is God's word.
We're in a clapping mood today. This is different. Yeah, I like it. Okay, yeah. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So there's a couple of visitors here. First of all, one little shout out. I'm not going to call out every visitor. I don't like being called out. But Josh up front here is not, he's not just a visitor. Josh is like an OG of our church. So back when we were first starting, or a group of us, because there's a merger in our story, but a group of us, when we were first starting off, I got a little job doing handyman work. I worked at a coffee shop up in Dove Mountain, and I was fixing light bulbs and stuff, and I met Josh, who was the barista there, and he started coming to church with us. So good to have him home. The circumstances are mom passed away last week, so he's here with his family. But anyway, welcome home. Yeah. So for those of you who are new or coming back into town like Josh, what we're doing this year is we're studying wisdom literature for the whole year, and there's a lot of different examples of wisdom literature in the Bible. Wisdom literature is a little unique because it's a type of literature we don't really have today, or we don't have a perfect parallel to it. What wisdom literature did is it would use literary devices, ways of, you know, like a metaphor or a contradiction or something like that to make statements that cause you to think. So sometimes you'll read something out of a proverb or something like that in wisdom literature, and you'll say, is that always true? It feels like it's often true, but always? And if you're thinking that way, it's doing its job. It's actually getting you to think more deeply about the issue at hand. And we're also theming this a bit around the church calendar, and so we're in the Easter season. The spring season is the Easter season. So for spring, we decided to use the wisdom literature given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who at Easter season, we remember, is resurrected and reigning over all creation, and that's a big deal. And if Jesus is God who came in the flesh on a redemption mission, and he is reigning over all things, and he's returning, which Christians do believe, then his teachings would be of utmost importance to us. They'd be extremely important. And so his wisdom would be wisdom that we would really want to hear. Now, it's pretty common to hear people say they like Jesus. That's kind of what I was asking the kids about. They like what he has to say. I've especially heard people in and outside the church say, I like the Sermon on the Mount, like that God I'm into. But wisdom, real wisdom, it takes work. And the more you work at it, the more complicated it gets. And I want you to like Jesus. But we're going to have to look hard at what he says here. And we're going to have to think about it. We've described wisdom literature as hard candy literature, which is to say, if you take hard candy and you pop it like popcorn and just chew, you don't get the full experience and you might hurt yourself. The same is true of wisdom literature. If you don't meditate upon it, number one, you won't get the full experience and you might actually come away with the wrong conclusion about what it says. So this is particularly true of our beatitude today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I first want to pose the question, what if that is true? What if that is true? I'll phrase it this way. Only the pure in heart will see God. What if that's true? Now, I want us to, a little thought exercise. What is the way in which you want to be seen as a good person? Just mill that over. Not other people, you. And, okay, here's how that might work. You might you might be okay with having flaws in certain departments. Those are understandable. But there's a certain area of your life where you want to be seen as having convictions for some reason. You might be okay with being known as lazy as long as people know that when you do things, you do them right, right? If you're a Tucsonan, you might be okay with being seen as unprofessional. That's fine in Tucson. Our politicians, you know, show up in their jogging shorts. But you want to be seen as a person that cares about others. So there's this, in that area, I want to be seen as a really good person. You might be okay with being seen as irreligious as long as you are seen as somebody who's smart, right? And there's probably a few crazy people out there that wants to do everything right, but most of us have some categories where we go, that stuff can slide, but over here, I want to look really, really good. So think about that. Keep that in your head. I'll disclose to you one of mine, just one. I'm just only going to give you one today. We're only going so far. I do not want to be seen as an elite. That concept bothers me. I know where it comes from in my life. My dad, he used to work at Grant Road Lumber. He was, they called him the yard dogs amongst themselves, the guys who shoved the wood in and out of the bins and loaded up the truck. And he got promoted eventually to being a delivery driver. But his boss would drive up in a Cadillac and he'd park it right over, you see where the sign is pointing over on the side of old Grant Road Lumber over there, now Culinary Dropout. The Cadillac would be parked over there, always in the shade, and the boss, you know, he would go out to lunch with Muckety Mucks, and he would sit in his air-conditioned office and all that and make his money, and the workers felt like they didn't really get paid enough, and my dad's opinion was that maybe he didn't spend so much on his lunch and his car that he could give a little more to the employees. And so he kind of looked down on the lazy bum. And so I grew up hanging around the lumberyard and going on delivery trips, and I didn't want to be a lazy bum. I didn't want to be like that. But I was very different than my dad. My dad probably had a learning disability, and he kind of liked to be obscure, and I liked to talk and think, and was a little more like my mom, who started a business and got her degree. And when you start doing that sort of stuff, you start getting asked to be in charge of things. So when I was 18, I was a store manager for the first time, and it was my early 20s. I got my first, you know, not just job in ministry, but leadership role in ministry. And eventually I was a youth pastor, and I owned a business at some point, and I was a board president. And what's happening to me? I'm becoming potentially elite, right? I mean, I didn't see it that way because I was not like these other people. I did the Tucson thing and, you know, wore jeans and, you know, made sure to still go to thrift stores and all that. And I was going to be the good leader, the one that you kind of like, who's kind of your buddy, right? The one that people say, like, he's a man of the people, you know? Like, they say, is he the pastor of the church? I couldn't even tell. Like, he was up there, sure, but I thought he was the janitor, just taking a swing at preaching. That's kind of what I wanted to do, and I tried to do that. I tried real hard to do that. And when you do something like that, you try to be really good in some department, something inevitably comes up. And that's that somebody looks at you, and I remember it happening in business where a guy said, I remember this, he was a welder we hired, and he goes, you make all this money, but we don't make very much. And I went, wait a second. First of all, he didn't know how much money I was making. So I was frustrated at that, right? But it was like, that was the dagger to me. Like, am I one of those people? Have I changed, right? And when that happens, you start acting. you start making sure to present yourself as, we gotta clear this up. Okay, we gotta pay this guy a little bit more. Whether that's the right reason or not is a whole nother conversation, right? We gotta downgrade. We gotta figure out how to come across like that's not what's going on here. And why would you do something like that? Because I care in that department very, very much. It's core to me. I want to be good in that department. Are you enjoying our therapy session? You're the therapist and you're liking this? This feels great for me. No, that's not where we're going here. What's my point? I don't want to be impure. I don't want to be like my dad's boss, the elite boss who's despised, so I would act in ways that would try to minimize that accusation, okay? And I don't think I'm the only one like this. I was over at an event at Desert Island Records, the record store just down the street, visiting a buddy who's a DJ, and something came up about somebody having a criminal record, and I thought of a funny, interesting little would you rather question that I posed to them, and I'll be posing it to you in a second. And it was this. I said, in your mind, what's worse? Like, is there anything worse than being known as having a criminal record? And both the guys I asked were like, yes, there are way worse things than that. Like, emphatically. And they said, I would rather be known as having a critical record than be known as blank. So I want you to think about Tucson, Arizona for a second. I want you to think about our neighborhood and your neighbors. What do you think people in our community would say, I'd rather be known as a criminal than that? Any thoughts? This is the talk back moment. What do you think our community would say? Jeff knows. He knows, but he's not going to say it. He's like,
this is a trap.
This is a trap, he says. Yeah. What do you, no ideas? You know. Anything? Oh, Monty's here. Monty, come on, Monty. Hook me up. Yeah. All right, well, I'm just going to let you hold the ones I know you know in your minds, okay? You know. What's the point of that exercise? The idea of purity of heart is very complicated because our friends and neighbors might have things where they'd go, look, this is the really bad thing. I don't want to be that. And then there's all these excusable things. And we are like that too. I am like that too. And then what happens when you pick that thing, and if you say it, all of a sudden you're liable to something which we call hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a word for acting or masquerading as something you are not. So anytime you name that thing, like for me, the elite, you name that thing, now I have to masquerade. We usually don't masquerade in the areas we don't care about. We act pure in the ways that we fear that we are not. And so, Mike, the thing I want us to be contemplating here, how can we escape the trap when the very attempt to be pure at heart is us trying to be what we ought to be? We're trying, and then we start hiding. And it takes purity of heart to see God, but we're faking it. What do we do with that? I like the idea of purity of heart for other people, especially people I don't agree with or like, because I think they ought to do what they ought to do, right? Bosses should be amazing. Christians should follow Jesus. Actually, unlike what they're doing right now. Politicians should govern well, in my opinion, right? Billionaires should be philanthropists to me, right? Specifically, right? I really like the idea that like other people should be pure of heart. But when it comes to me, when it comes to us, we're full of excuses. You know why? Because life's hard out there. And you got to take care of yourself. And you can only do the best you can, right? It's understandable that we aren't as righteous as we want to be. This is my opportune time to stop and ask, so what does Jesus mean when he says pure of heart? What does Jesus mean? And our best chance of discovering this, as I've mentioned the last couple weeks, our commentators that we leaders have been reading have been very careful to say, you need to understand two things to understand Jesus when he says something. You need to understand what else the Gospel of Matthew, in this case, says Jesus means about something like purity of heart, because there's going to be consistency there. It's all one book. And if there are any other scriptures that are alluded to in that theme within the book of Matthew, you really want to look there. Those are your first places to look. And we have a lot of information on those two things, even in this short little verse. When I first read it, I thought, I'm pretty sure I hear an allusion to Psalm 24. And you dig in, and yes, it's there. There's an allusion to Psalm 24. Here's Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. This is a way of establishing in the created order what's about to be said next, which is this. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And this is an image of passing from the profane or the dirty into, because a mountain is like approaching God in the ancient Near East. So you're going into and toward a holy place. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. And then there's this powerful call and response. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors. Let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. So there's this image of creation. It ends with this like powerful like chant of like power and authority. And in the middle, there's this idea that's really important to what Jesus had to say. In the New Living Translation, which I just read, it says, these people whose hearts and hands are pure do not worship idols and never tell lies. Never tell lies. That's probably not getting at the core of this. Living, never telling lies, it seems, is more about living out of not worshiping idols. Like, if you don't worship idols, you live according to the truth, okay? So it could be phrased like this. Those with clean hands and pure hearts do not worship any other gods, and their actions are the evidence. Something like that, okay? And that's pretty similar to what Jesus said. He didn't coin this phrase. He's actually speaking out of the Old Testament. As we learned in weeks previous, in a beatitude, these beatitudes, we can hear it, because as Roland read it, blessed are the pure in heart. We tend to read it like there's a person who's sitting here and they're pure in heart, and God just kind of goes, blessed are you. And actually, the language is active, which is more like a person is standing looking at the state of being blessed and walking into it, moving toward it. It's actually active. So it's saying more like, flourishing will be, or blessed will be, those who are purified in heart. The blessing is something that they will receive due to their actions, which makes sense. Idolatry, which is brought up in Psalm 24, is worshiping creation instead of the creator. It's taking something God made and making it ultimate, putting it above God. And idolatry always spoils that part of the creation, because worshiping the creator leads to the enjoyment of everything he's made, and worshiping the creation only leads to you figuring out how imperfect it is and how much it falls short. So, example, if sex becomes an idol, becomes ultimate for you, your entire life will be the discovery of how it's never enough to satisfy you and how it falls short. If money, if being noticed, if being good looking, if being comfortable, if having ease in your life and being relaxed, if any of those become your obsession, your idol, your entire life you will discover how you can never get enough money and you can never be seen enough and you can never be good enough looking and you're always moving in the wrong direction from that and you can't get comfortable and you don't have enough relaxation. It'll never be enough. It'll be spoiled for you. And that's what happens to something when it gets fashioned into an idol. But if the creator of all of those things is elevated or worshiped in your heart, you become able to enjoy any of those things as gifts from God. And all of those same exact things can be gifts to you. Okay? That's what it means to be living by the truth. It means for every gift of God to flow out of the worship of God instead of becoming primary and getting spoiled. Okay? Got it? So, here's all you have to do. Just love what's most important, God, from your heart, and then you'll end up doing what is right, and you will not be a hypocrite anymore. How do you feel about that? Isn't that great? Yeah. Yeah, no problem, right? Just go out there and don't blow it. Okay? There you go. Church. Oh. There's a problem. There's a problem with this. We run into a problem. Matthew is not unaware of this problem. He wrote this whole story of Jesus, and he actually told us about the problem in Matthew 15. He tells us this. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. They don't have clean hands." See? And Jesus replied, "Well, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is put to death." And by the way, all these Pharisees and scribes are going, we don't curse our mother and father ever. And they didn't. And then Jesus goes on, he says, "But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God," there's this little tradition called Korban, it is devoted to God, they are not to honor their mother and father with it. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They'd created this little loophole. This little rule called Korban was a loophole. And what it meant was essentially this. If you, Joey. I like Joey. You're always right in my aim here, so you get used a lot. Joey has $5,000, and his mom's kind of struggling with her health right now. And he thinks she'll be okay, but she's kind of knocking on the door and saying, "Joey, I could get an upgraded wheelchair if I had that $5,000. And Joey goes, "Whew, I need that $5,000. I want that $5,000. And he goes, "Hey, I'm going to ask Pastor Andy at the church if I can donate the $5,000. Well, maybe like I could get some favors from the church or something." And he comes to me and he goes, "Hey, can I... I don't know. I might need this $5,000 later. I might, but maybe I won't. So can I donate it to you and you kind of hold on to it?" And you can use it for stuff. And then later, if I need it, could I come back and get it? And I go, what's this really about, Joey? And he goes, my mom's trying to take my money, but if I give it to you, and I say, you know what? How about this? You give me the $5,000, I'll give you back $45. I get to keep $5 at the church. And he goes, all right, deal. Boom, that's Korban. And Jesus knew about it, okay? So they were looking real, everybody's looking real good, right? They're donating to the church. They're not withholding money for mom and dad. The priests are getting money to the church. People like that. It's all looking real good. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are just human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him. Now, how annoyed are the Pharisees now? Hey, everybody, come here. Like, no, let's not. He says, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them, what they do. The disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, can you explain the story to us? He said, are you still so dull? This is where I go, do you really like Jesus? He's kind of a punk sometimes. Are you still so dull? And Peter, I guess, goes, apparently. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? This is the one time where Jesus uses toilet humor. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These defile them, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Okay. Remember my example. I want to be seen as the non-elite. I want to just be one of you, right? As a benevolent, giving leader who doesn't even know he has a role, right? Those are good things. It's good to be like, it's good for there to be equality. It's good for there to be benevolence. It's good for there to be leadership, but also a lot of, you know, shared responsibility. That's all good. These Pharisees also want to be seen as godly, by the way. They want to help other people feel godly. The Pharisee who lets the person make the donation to get out of the thing with their parents wants to help them feel godly while they do that. But they keep perverting everything. They're acting. It's a cover-up. It's a workaround, right? And Jesus says, the problem is in your heart. And all throughout the Bible, the heart means the core of your being, even your intellect. He says, that's what's defiling you, is the core of who you are and everything you think. So in our day, Christians squirm when we hear our culture say, follow your heart, right? Why? Because we've read the Bible and we say, the heart is not trustworthy. You can't trust it, right? It's actually the problem. And Jesus did say that. But if it's the problem and it's the core of who we are and it misdirects our goals and we're supposed to have a pure heart to see God and the religious people in the Bible are trying to be godly and they're blowing it, how do you think you're going to avoid being a hypocrite? Matthew is painting this picture by telling us this story. Each week we've spent in these Beatitudes, we've noticed that in Matthew, the second half of them is actually in the back end of the book. It's in Matthew 23. Because a Beatitude, a classic Beatitude, that type of literature, has a blessing and a curse, or a blessing and a woe. And in Luke, they're put together. In Matthew, they're on the front and the back end. So here's the woe in Matthew 23. It's one of the longest ones. What sorrow awaits you, or woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees. First, wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean as well. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled inside with the bones of the dead and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inward, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do we still like Sermon on the Mount, Jesus? These priests, I really believe, were trying. They were looking in the Bible for answers. They were offering sacrifices to atone for their sins and the sins of other people. They were washing themselves to clean off the profane impact of the world on them so they could climb the hill of the Lord and get to God. And Jesus says, you have to do even more than that, which feels simultaneously true because hypocrisy is bad and really, really overwhelming. This is Gregory of Nyssa, a prominent bishop in Cappadocia in the 4th century. I especially liked getting to mention him because people from our church are in Cappadocia right now. Isn't that cool? Peter and Madeline. So they could tell you all about Gregory of Nyssa when they get back. He did a whole commentary on this text. And he wrestled with this. How could purity of heart be impossible for us and commanded to us simultaneously? He just said, how could that be? And he asked this question. He says, how could it be that God would grant every creature in creation what it needs? He talked about the birds and how they need to fly, and God has given them wings, and the sea creatures need to swim, and God has given them fins. And he said, it must be possible somehow that we people could become pure somehow. And he just couldn't figure it out. And all of this wrestle with this wisdom text leads us to what Jesus came to do. Okay, here's how I want you to think of what the priests were doing, and what we do, what I do when I'm a hypocrite, which is a lot. I'm playing defense. There's all this stuff in the world that wears you down, and all these things you don't want to be, and you don't want to be known as this, and you don't want to be that way, and you want to do the right thing, and you're warding it off. It's all defense, right? A baptism is this like cleansing ceremony that's an acknowledgement of like, we need to be clean, and that's real, and that's valid. And then there's our nature that's oriented toward the self and is deceptive. And so because we are deceived inwardly, we deceive and we harm and we malign and we cheat and we kill and we destroy one another and we worship created things instead of the Creator, we are guilty, and we have to do sacrifice to atone for the guilt we carry, even if that just means trying really hard and doing our best. Defense, okay? But Jesus, our teacher, who calls us to be pure of heart, came and he played offense. I just want you to know that I'm a real Tucson pastor because of these two pictures. Why is that? Somebody tell me why. U of A players, Johnny. Yeah, TJ McConnell, Aaron Gordon, epic dunk on Landry Shamet. Okay, these are our people in there, okay? Jesus came and he was playing offense. He came because impurity was a problem. He came because we were in this conundrum. He came on a mission to get at the very heart of the source of impurity itself, of sin and death and evil and curse. He was coming to do battle with it. So to answer Gregory of Nyssa, and it's interesting that he didn't find this answer, is that God gave the birds the wings they needed to fly. But he has given us his beloved son, with whom he is well pleased, to die, that we might receive not outward mechanisms like birds, and not outward mechanisms like sacrifices, and not outward mechanisms like working so hard, but an inward reanimation that lifts us into resurrection life. That's a pretty abstract thing I just said. So what could that mean for you? If Jesus has given us what we need, not an outward mechanism, but an inward reanimation. So I told you at the beginning, right? My area, being an elite, where I try to be good and act better than I am. And I know you have some of your own, and I think you all know what your friends and neighbors are too, but you don't want to talk about it. And I have more. So yeah, sometimes it's true, I stink. Sometimes I'm trying to lead really well, and I get it wrong. But Jesus died for my sins, so I'm pure in heart on a technicality, and I'm good. How you guys feel? Does that feel all right? You want to do that too? I'm getting mixed signals. Good. There's a story I've told for years here at Mission, and you're going to hear it one more time. So I'm early in our days of having a church. I went to coffee. I like to go to coffee and review the sermon. And this time I had my little leather Bible out, and I was reading it. And a guy came by, and he looked down, and he went, ugh. Yeah, kind of like, ugh. Yeah. And I had the presence of mind to say, I said, I take it you have some religious baggage or something like that. I take it something hasn't gone well for you in connection to this thing, you know? And he goes, yeah, tell me about it or something. And I said, okay, well, what happened? And he said, my sister is the worst person in our family. And then she became a Christian, and she does all the same stuff, but just says, I'm already forgiven, so you can't hold that against me. How annoying is that, right? That's kind of what I just said. That was my state. That doesn't sound good. Like the challenge the real Jesus gave to his disciples, you will be flourishing if you become pure in heart. That doesn't sound like that. That sounds like a trump card, like a cop-out, like a workaround. But it kind of also sounds like what we believe as Christians, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And he warns the teachers and the Pharisees that you can't get off on technicalities. And he's calling for it, a radical reorientation, a life of transformation, or a new creation. The one Pharisee we hear hearing from Jesus who wants to follow him, Jesus says, you must be born again. And I think it works out something like this. Because Jesus is the pure-hearted one who does die for our impurity, to defeat the curse of impurity in the world. And he does offer us forgiveness and cleansing in him. He is the ultimate sacrifice. In that regard, the woman's not wrong, right? And our cleansing is a baptism into him, into Jesus himself, into his very identity. And this is where something's supposed to happen. If we truly are baptized into his identity and there's a new life at work within us, I think we can do two things. The two things are this. We can stop acting and we can keep working. So stop acting. In that sense, the hypocrisy drops. And what I mean is that you really can say, here's the truth. I sometimes do fall into the critique of my father, right? And sometimes I've learned that my father didn't even know what he was talking about entirely. And all of that aside, I am still really wrestling with how to be a good leader and a good husband and a good friend. I am not everything you need. I try and I fail. And even when I try my hardest, it can go in the wrong direction. See, you can humble yourself, right? We learned in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are merciful, they will receive mercy. We need mercy. But because Jesus is at work within me, I don't do what the woman, you know, the guy's sister did and say, so you can't hold that over me anymore. I say, but because Jesus is at work in me, I am going to listen and try and keep working on it. That's different. We can know if there's a recreation, if we identify and enter into the very being of Jesus because of what he did on the cross, we can know the power of the one who went on offense against impurity, who is at work within us, and we can follow after him. We can keep trying with his help. And we aren't doing it alone because we have unprecedented access to the one who is on the offense. Because Jesus, see, came down the hill of the Lord. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord was the question of Psalm 24. Who can ascend? Jesus came down the hill of the Lord. So what could that look like? In my version, I can wholeheartedly say, I want to be like Jesus. And even though it's going to be a failing forward, with God's help, I can try. And by God's grace, my trying isn't what gives me power to try. It's Jesus. And good news, friends, family, members of this church, the invitation is not for you to look at me, but it's to join me in looking to Jesus, who is at work within us. So we don't stop trying because of God's grace, and that is scripture-wide. You don't stop trying. Rather, you're given power to try because you can stand in God's grace, believing that Jesus is purifying my heart, and I am increasingly seeing God in Jesus. Which also means we can renounce the ministry of tomb cleaning. I thought this was such a great little cheesy tomb cleaning image. Tomb cleaning is when we act like we know, we act like we're good, we act like we're God's best agents for the job, we act like we have got running our family down, we act like we know what's best for the world, we act like we are better than those people, right? And instead, we embrace a ministry that says, I've been given a gift. And it's the life of Jesus growing within me. And it's giving me power to try. And I want you to know Jesus too. I want you to see God because it's transforming me. That would be a ministry in which our aim is worshipful. See, the aim wouldn't be look at me. It'd be look at God. So as we actively pursue purity of heart, because the pure-hearted one went on offense against everything impure in this world, we don't have to pretend or be on defense, but we can love imperfectly and join Jesus on offense because the curse that obscures him in the eyes of the impure is being defeated. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And our call is to press on to know him in the language of the Apostle Paul, and to proclaim the excellencies of he who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We'll now move into our three final rhythms of worship, which are confess, receive, and offer. Confession is a time for us where we spend 2 minutes in silence. And we'll do that shortly after a prayer. And what I want you to do with your 2 minutes is examine your hearts and say, what's my area where I'm trying to present myself in a certain way? I'm trying to look good. Because that's probably actually where your idolatry sits, right there. So just spend 2 minutes on that. And then receive is where we approach the Lord's table. So Mike will get up and Josh, and they're going to start playing some music, and I'm going to serve the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to tell you now what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body," when he broke bread on the night that he was betrayed, "broken for you. Every time you eat of it, remember me." And this is not a moment to look and say, "Oh, poor Jesus." It's, I want you to look at this moment and say, this is Jesus going after the very problem in my heart. Like that broken bread, that symbolizes like, I can't be pure enough. And Jesus went on offense and entered in and did something about it out of love. This is my body broken for you. And then he took the wine from the cup and he said, this is the blood of a new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of many. Every time you drink of it, remember me. And again, he's saying, I have done the conclusive work. Yeah, you're not pure of heart. I am. I'm giving you my forgiveness. I'm giving you my lifeblood. So come and live in me and walk with me and follow me. And remember me. And see God in me. Our final step is offer. We have an offering station back in the back, and we do have the traditional money box there, and that's important. I know from being a pastor and a human for many years that right at the center of my idolatries are a lot of money-grabbing impulses for myself, and it is good to train ourselves out of those. But we also want you to think about your whole life when you go back there. Because offering isn't just money. Offering is what you do with your whole life. So as you think about this kind of core idea of what do I worship, and what would it mean to receive the purity of heart that Jesus has offered to me and then keep trying to worship God in this world and pointing people to him. If there's a little word, like the other side of that way you're trying to be good, the other side of that idolatry, what would it look like to offer that out of worship? And if you can come up with a word or a name for that, write it on that glass window to just kind of capture that idea for you. So for me, I could use my gifts to serve instead of running from being identified as an elite. You see that? I could use my gifts to serve. Think of what it would be like for you and place it on that window to help you remember. So I'm going to pray and leave 2 minutes of silence for you to think about those things and bring them before the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to hear your word. We do thank you that everything required to be pure of heart has been done on that cross, but we ask you to help us move forward not as people that want to use it as a workaround, but as people who want to offer what you've given to us to our world, as people who exhibit that we love Jesus by following Jesus. Transform us into those kind of people and help us to take action steps to become that way. And so lead us now as we pray.